Well, as I said when we started off the service this morning, we're concluding a three-week missions emphasis. We do this every single year, not always 3 weeks. Sometimes it's two, sometimes it's four. This year, we've set aside 3 weeks. I wrote this on my Jim Shorts article this week that goes out. I don't know that everybody reads that, and so I'll just repeat myself and say, I hope that you, if you've been here over these last two Sundays, have been encouraged, that you've been challenged. I have. Rich Dansizen preached 2 weeks ago, shared with us about the ministry there through Mercy Incorporated, and then Dave Hare last week, and Bob and Debbie last Sunday evening. And I don't know about you, but to hear some of these personal stories of people who are hearing the gospel and coming to know Christ and being engaged with the gospel has just been incredibly encouraging for me. Today, as I kind of wrap up this three-week series, I'm going to be turning to a fairly obscure New Testament letter, and it's obscure only because it's so small, and I think some people read it sometimes and wonder, what's this thing even in the Bible for, right? But it is part of God's Word, and it's a letter from the Apostle John, and it's a personal letter. There's only a couple of these in the New Testament that are personal addresses, and this is one of them. John is writing to a friend by the name of Gaius, and that's a fairly common name in the Roman Empire at that time. He's writing to Gaius. Gaius is undoubtedly a Gentile who has come to know Christ and now is engaged in gospel ministry. And John is writing to him to commend him. Now, in 2 John, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 2nd John, John is having to write and say to the church, there are some within the church, not Gaius's church, but within the church, who are bringing in itinerant ministers or missionaries who are preaching a false gospel. And John has to tell them, you are not to be the kind of people who host people who preach a false gospel, encourage them, and then send them out, right? We have to be discerning about that, and we'll talk about that this morning in terms of missions. But here in 3 John, he's writing to Gaius and saying, now here are some missionaries who are going out with a genuine gospel ministry, and so you are to be hospitable, and he commends them for their hospitality, and he tells them, send them out well-provisioned. This is what the church should be doing. So in many ways, I think this passage from 3 John, we're going to be in 3 John verses 5 through 8, I think it's kind of a quintessential passage for missions sending. There's a lot of great passages in the New Testament about missions in general. There's a few others that relate to mission sending. But I think this one uniquely addresses the concept of sending people out in missions. And so I think it's particularly apropos for what we're addressing here today. We're going to get to verses 5 through 8. in just a minute, but allow me just to kind of read the introduction to the letter to you quickly so you kind of have a context of what's happening here. John writes this to Gaius. He says, the elder, he's speaking of himself here, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I've got no greater joy than to hear that my children walking in the truth. So John has a unique relationship here with Gaius. It's likely that Gaius has come to know Christ through John's ministry, and John now considers him a child in the Lord. And so he's rejoicing that Gaius has not only come to know Christ, but friends, this is important too, has persevered in the faith and is remaining in Christ. And it's one thing to say that you've come to know Christ. It's another thing to be there later on in your walk and ultimately at the end as well, to persevere in the faith. John is commending Gaius for that. And we're going to pick up in our text here in verse 5 and go through verse 8. So if you're new to your Bible and you want to read this out of the scriptures that you've brought with you, 3 John's not an easy one to find. It's kind of tucked in there and squelched between a few other small letters. So the quickest way to get there is to go to the book of Revelation, which is the last letter in your Bible, and just take a left turn. You'll hit a little letter called Jude, and then you'll hit 3 John. And we're in 3 John, starting at verse 5. There's only one chapter, so starting at verse 5, and we're reading through verse 8 this morning. So let's stand together, shall we, one more time, as we honor the reading of God's Word. 3 John, verses 5 through 8. John goes on to say this, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so what I want to do is I just want to kind of walk through this verse by verse quickly here this morning, and then I want to talk a little bit about a faith promise and how we do that here at LifePoint Church. John starts off here, verse 5, saying, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are," right? These are some people that they don't know personally. These are some brothers, maybe brothers and sisters. They would have just used the collective term brother here in that day and age. Some brothers and possibly sisters who are coming through. They're missionaries. They're taking the gospel, and the church has brought them in. Gaius likely has brought them into his own home. They're being hospitable, and they're caring for them. And so John says, this is a faithful thing that you are doing for these brothers. Even though they're strangers, you've invited them into the church, you've invited them into your home, and you're caring for them, and you are providing for them. Notice that John calls Gaius beloved multiple times in this letter. Just a term of endearment. We've talked about this before. You're probably familiar, even though you likely haven't taken ancient Koine Greek or learned ancient Koine Greek, with the term agape, right? That's a noun form of this word, and it just means love, and it's a kind of a unique type of love that is used oftentimes in the scriptures. And here it's just kind of extended out, and the term is agapetos. It just means you who are loved. You're the beloved one, right? In some of your translations, it just simply says dear friend. But this is a very close associate of John. He loves Gaius. He'll use this term beloved sometimes for individuals, and sometimes, particularly in 1 John, he'll use it for the whole church. Peter will do that too. He'll call the whole church beloved, those whom he loves, those whom he has an affection for. And so he'll use this multiple times for Gaius in this letter. He is beloved of John. Now, Gaius and people in the church are doing a faithful thing. They're working hard on behalf of these brothers and possibly sisters who are going out in missions. Again, even though they do not know them personally. Now, look, this is the case oftentimes here at LifePoint as well. We're going to talk a little bit about how many different missionaries we support here at LifePoint here in just a little bit. And you won't know all of them. I, as the lead pastor, have become acquainted with all of them, but I don't know every single one of these missionaries that we support. Some of them are strangers to you, but these are missionaries that your mission team that has been put together at behest of this congregation, we do know these missionaries. And so what I would just simply ask you to do, those of you who are members of LifePoint and who give to missions, is that you trust your missions team that we do know these brothers and sisters who we're sending out. We don't send out people that we don't know. And although we can't let you know every single one of them, we try to do our best to, when they're in town, to bring them up, at least pray over them, introduce them, give them a place where you can go back and meet them if you're interested in meeting them and hearing about their ministry. Sometimes we have opportunities where they can come and share with us like we've done over the last couple of weeks as well. We want you to get to know them as best you can. But the missions team, they do know these brothers and sisters. We go about the task of making sure that we know these people. Now, here's the reality. In the last 3 or 4 years, maybe 5 years at LifePoint, even though the missions offerings have been incredibly generous, we have really narrowed our focus on the missions team. And that is, we don't just take anybody who emails us and say, hey, I'm going to be going to China, and we're going to be in town. Can we come meet with you so that you can support us? We don't do that, not because we don't think it's important that they get support. I was a missionary myself at one time with my wife and kids. I know how important it is to find supporting churches and individuals. But we want to be careful about what we're doing with our missions dollars. We don't want these missionaries to become strangers to us. We don't want to be a church that brings in 150 different missionaries and mission agencies and says, sure, we'll support you. Sounds like what you're doing is good. We don't know you, and we don't have time to meet with all of you, but sounds like what you're doing is good. You've gone to the effort of contacting us, so here's $25 a month, and God bless you. We don't want to do that. Listen, $25 a month from an individual to a missionary sometimes is a big sacrifice, and it's a good thing. But from a church our size with our missions budget, we don't want to be supporting people at $25 a month. We want to support them significantly, which means we want to know them and trust what they're doing, and we want to be engaged with them, and so we expect all of our missionaries to engage with us. In fact, we demand it. We demand that they stay in contact with us. We have missionaries, our people on the missions team who are assigned a missionary or two missionaries that they are in particular contact with. They contact these missionaries on a regular basis. Those missionaries contact us, the church, through them. They give us their reports. We once a year send out a reform to every one of our mission and mission agencies and say, this is what we've been doing for you this year. Can we help in any other way coming in the future year? Any change of plans for you? How can we be praying for you? And if those missionaries do not respond to us on a fairly timely basis, missionaries are busy, but if they just go months and months and months without contacting us, we will continue to try to contact them. But we have in the past had to send them kind of a nasty letter saying, here's the deal. You contact us and tell us what's going on, or your support ends at this point in the future. We never say we're done this month, but this is where it ends in the future if we don't have contact with you. And again, we're not trying to be mean-spirited. We want to know these people, and we want them to have a partnership with us, even though they may be partnering with other people as well. That's accepted and understandable. But here in John's letter, this is some itinerant missionaries who are coming through, and the church has just welcomed them in. Now, they've clearly tested their theology because John is commending them for this. In fact, if you see the context of the letter, there have been some people who have gone from Gaius' church back to where John's at, probably in Ephesus, and have shared with the church in Ephesus, this is what's going on in this church. This is the work they're doing. This is how committed they are to the truth. And so John is able to say, we know you, Gaius. We know your church. And we know that you are not just bringing in people who are teaching a false gospel and saying, praise God, you say Jesus' name. It must be a good thing. Well, it's not always a good thing. So we want to be very, very careful about these things. John is commending Gaius for their careful engagement with these missionaries. He loves Gaius. He loves the church that is there. And even though these are strangers coming through, they're being faithful to the gospel task and partnering with these missionaries. We want to be a little bit different than that. We want to know our missionaries. We want them to know us. We want to do our best to let the church family have an idea of who it is that we're ministering to and how we're going about doing missions. Now in verse 6, he says, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So again, there have been at least some contingent from Gaius' church who have come to John's church, again, likely in Ephesus, have shared with them there. And now, John says, now that we know the circumstances, you will do well if you continue to do what you're doing, Gaius, and if your church family continues to do what it's doing, and you send these people off in a manner worthy of God. Now, that's an interesting statement there, worthy of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to send people out worthy of God? Well, in context, what it seems to mean is in a way that God would send people out. How would God send people out? Well, he would send them out encouraged and well-provisioned. That's how he would send them out. And so it seems to me what John is saying here is the way that you're going to do this in a manner that is worthy of God is you are going to send these people out encouraged, blessed by their time with you, and well-provisioned for the rest of their journey, right? They're using this church, as it were, as a stopping point to be reprovisioned so they can go out and continue on with their gospel ministry, with their missions work. And so it's worthy of God for the church to do those very things, it seems like, what John is saying to them then. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. It honors God when we provide for the needs of people who are engaged in gospel ministry so that they can continue to do that as well. For those of you who are familiar with the scriptures in the book of Romans or the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, who was also an itinerant missionary, right? We know of at least four of his great missionary journeys. Paul needed to be provided for as well. Most of his provision came from his own hands. He was also a tent maker, and he made tents, and he provided for his needs and the needs of his traveling companions as well. The Church of Philippi did help Paul in giving him support, but primarily what Paul wanted to do in this early stage of the church was to not go out and ask for money, because there were other false teachers who were doing that very thing, and Paul did not want to get that confused. And so he said, listen, we're going to go out, we're going to provide for our own needs, we're not going to ask you for a dime. We're just going to come and share the gospel with you. And the Church of Philippi joined in that, but that seems to be the only church that was probably doing that. But Paul had a desire to go to Spain. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying to them, I have a desire to go to Spain. I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, but I do want to meet you, he says. And the way I want to meet you is I want to come, and I want to encourage you, and I want to impart some spiritual gifts to you. And then I want to be mutually encouraged by you. And then I want you to send me on my way. Or in other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to do there in Rome, similar to what John is talking about, Gaius and the church is doing there. I'm going to come. I want to share God's gifts with you. And then I want to be encouraged by you. And then I want you, if you can, to provide for my trip so that I can then go all the way to Spain. We don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. Some say yes, some say no. We'll find out someday, but we just don't know right now if he actually made it to Spain or not. But he was hoping that the church in Rome would be a sending church, as it were, for him. So sometimes, friends, it isn't so much about what we have to do, but it's about what we get to do, okay? Do we have to be a welcoming and hospitable church in order to get to heaven? No, not particularly. Do we have to be a giving church in order for us individually to get into heaven? No, not particularly. Do we have to give to missions? No. There's nothing written in the scriptures that say if you don't give to missions, you can't go to heaven. That's not what it is. It's not about what we have to do. It's about what we get to do. It's about what we get to be as a local church. Look, I'm familiar with multiple pastors now, particularly on the south side of Indianapolis, but across Indianapolis. Some of them are really, really godly men and have some really, really fine churches, or serve in some really fine churches. The reality is that I don't know of a single church, at least in Indianapolis, that does missions like we do missions. Now, there are some churches who plant other churches and do that very well, and they engage in gospel ministry in their community probably better than we do it here at LifePoint. They have certain gifts that we don't really have collectively. We do missions well here. And I don't mean just missions here on the south side of Indianapolis, but globally. I really believe we are a missions-sending church. And this was what my hope was when I came here 14 years ago as a pastor. The first team I wanted to meet with when I got here was the missions team. When I was interviewing for this position, and they said, you can meet with any of our teams, the first team I wanted to meet with, let me meet with your missions team. I wanted to hear who we were supporting, how we were doing that. Look, I had just gotten off the mission field myself. So this is my heart. And I wanted it to be the heart of the church that I was going to be engaged in shepherding with. Not always in the exact same way that I may think about these things, but I wanted to make sure if LifePoint was going to be one of those churches who said, yeah, we're not really interested in that. You know, we give a few dollars here and we give a few dollars there, but mostly what we do is we give to our own building fund. Well, I got a problem with that. It doesn't mean everybody at LifePoint is going to hell. It just means that it's not a passion there. But that was not the case. This was a church that was engaged in missions. It's a church that's continued to be engaged in missions, and I think just exponentially more and more and more every single year. We are a mission-sending church. We are sending out missionaries, and it's not just people coming to us and saying, hey, I'm coming through town. Can I stop by and talk to your missions team, and could you float $100 to us every single month? That's not how we're doing it. We're building up people here, primarily right here through LifePoint, and we're sending them out. Katie O'Malley, who's here today that you can meet in our missions area, right here, member of LifePoint Church for many years, served on our worship team, served with our students, then felt this call, as it were, to go into missions, went through the whole process with us, and is now engaged in mission support, sending type of support ministry in Chicago, doing that full-time now with the support of LifePoint Church. In about 2 weeks, actually I guess it's about 4 weeks, I'll be heading to Cameroon with four other brothers here at LifePoint. We're going to go there and we're going to meet with Chris and Rachel Hansen and their kids. We're going to spend 12 days with them. We're going to be engaging in ministry with them, helping them build a guest house so that they can have Bible translators, Cameroonian Bible translators come, stay with them and help them for many months at a time and help them translate the scriptures. And so we're going to go and we're going to engage in that ministry. Chris was a pastor here at LifePoint. He came on board, said he really wanted to go to seminary. Out of the generosity of this church, we sent him to seminary. He went to seminary and started taking Greek and Hebrew classes, and get this, he liked those classes, Greek and Hebrew. And he came back really fired up about languages And then he decided, you know, along with his wife Rachel, who had a very good, very fine life here, families here, they decided, hey, we really believe that God is calling us to go and do Bible translation. I still remember the day I walked into his office, and he said, hey, I really think we want to go into missions. And I said, I really think you're not hearing God's word. I think you're supposed to stay right here. That's not what I said. I rejoiced with him as much as it was painful to see Chris go because of his incredible gifts here and his family here in the church. And so right out of LifePoint, went through the process. We engaged with him. We began to support him and his family financially and prayerfully, sending them to Texas to be trained, back to here, putting them back on staff for a while they were kind of waiting during that whole little thing, if you remember, a thing called COVID that happened for about 2 years there that kept everything shut down, and then eventually sending them off to Cameroon, right here out of our own church family. A few people right now at LifePoint thinking about going full-time into Bible translation and missions work. We want to be there for these people. This is our family. This is our flesh and blood spiritually. And we want to engage with them as a mission-sending church. This is the church that John is commending. This is the church that Paul's writing to in Rome and saying, listen, don't be so inwardly focused that it's just about you. But look outwardly. I want to go to Spain. People in Spain have never heard about Jesus. So I want to stop off and I want to encourage you, yes, and I want you to encourage me, but I want your money. I want you to send me off to Spain. This is what churches do when we engage in global missions. This is, I think, the best of our DNA at LifePoint. Doesn't mean that we're not interested about proclaiming the gospel. Passionate about that. Passionate about engaging with our community, passionate about equipping people so that you can share the gospel and evangelism can take place through the people of LifePoint Church. But I believe that missions, local and national and global missions, is really, it's a heartbeat, and we do it well. We do it very well. Some other churches, some other pastors that I appreciate very much, their church is about, hey, we're going to get to be about 300 people, and then we're going to duplicate, and we're going to plant another church. I think that's wonderful, too. And other churches just say, we want to engage in social ministry so that we can share the gospel. Great stuff, good stuff. None of it, I would say, we don't want to do any of that. But I would simply say, there are certain things that God, I think, has gifted certain congregations with. I believe here at LifePoint, it is a passion for missions. Here and abroad, so that the gospel will go forth to all the nations. This is what John is saying to Gaius. I commend you for these very, very good things that you are doing. Friends, it's not about do we have to do this. You don't have to give to missions at LifePoint to be able to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. But you do get to. It is a privilege that we have to do these things. I have a brother who doesn't know Christ, an older brother, whom I love deeply, deeply. And he's heard the gospel multiple times. I think one of the primary things that keeps him from responding to the gospel is he is a guy that lives by a regimented schedule. And he thinks that becoming a Christian will change that schedule. It'll change that schedule, right? Sundays aren't his anymore. He's got to go to church. He'd have to go and do these things. And what I've tried to encourage him is, you don't have to do any of that stuff to know Jesus, but you get to. You get to do those things. You get to go and engage in worship. And here's the glorious thing. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to like it before you come to know Christ. Christ changes us, friends. He molds us into different people. And I get that there are genuine Christians who don't like to go to church as well. But I just got to tell you for myself, I love this. I love this. I love being here. I know multiple other pastors, and I probably should occasionally say, I'm not going to come to LifePoint this Sunday. Someone else is going to preach, and I'll go find out what's going on in another church. I don't do that because I like being here. When I'm not preaching, I like being there, hearing the proclamation of the gospel here. I like worshiping with you. That's the heart that God has given me. And it's not because I'm a super Christian. It's just the heart that God has given me. I didn't used to like this stuff before I knew Christ, right? And look, I get, there are some Sundays you wake up and the kids are being squirrely and it's snowing and you think, hey, we live stream this thing, right? I get that. I understand that. I'm disappointed in the people who've just said, hey, we live stream this thing, and so who needs to be together when we can just watch at home for the rest of time? The fact of the matter is live streaming is a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing, and those of you who are live streaming right now, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm simply saying that if it's just, I just want to stay at home, don't just stay at home. Come be a part of the body of Christ. Some people can't, and live stream is a wonderful thing for that. And some people can't on a particular Sunday or two. So I get it. I understand that concept. Some Sundays, you just don't feel it. But I got to tell you, even on the Sundays when I'm not feeling it, by the time I get here, I'm feeling it. I love worshiping with you all. And I think the church should love worshiping together. It's not a I got to, it's I get to, I want to. And I hope that's what it is for you, you know, as well. There may be some of those Sundays when I am going on and on and on, and you're thinking, okay, I see the red clock, and I know he's 5 minutes over. I get that too. I understand all of that. But I've been in those seats too. Okay, so all of that I understand. But friends, this isn't a got to, it's a get to. Giving and engaging in missions is not a got to, it's a get to. It's a privilege that God has laid before the church, and John is commending Gaius and saying, you get to do this, and you are doing these things. I just think sometimes we get seriously confused between the have-tos and the get-tos in our faith. We get real legalistic and think, if I don't go to church this Sunday, God's going to be really mad at me. Where in the Bible does it say that God's going to be mad at you if you don't go to church on Sunday? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. But you get to go to church on most Sundays when you're feeling up to it and you're able to do that. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful thing. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't get to, right? If they do, they die. And therefore, they're longing for fellowship, which they cannot seem to acquire. And here we are able to, and so many would say, yeah, but it's snowing. I get that, but there's a problem with that, ultimately, I think, in our faith. Not because it keeps us from heaven, but it makes us become legalistic people who think that God is up there checking boxes for us, and he's not checking boxes for us. I think he's got a lot more important things to do than to check boxes on whether or not you showed up on a particular Sunday or not. This is not a reason for you to all stop coming, by the way, okay? It's just not what gets you into heaven. Verse 7, they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, he says. Why are these missionaries going out? For the sake of the name. Whose name? It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. We see that throughout the New Testament. The name. The name is the name of Jesus. And they're going out for the sake of the name. And they're accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Some of your translations there say pagans. And what it simply means is those who are not in Christ. It's not saying everybody of those Gentiles are all horrible people. It's simply saying they don't know Christ. And these missionaries are not going to pagans who don't know Christ and saying, hey, would you give so that we can take the gospel to people? That's not where we go to be supported for missions. That's not what we do for mission support. Friends, mission support comes from believers and believing churches. That's where mission support comes from, okay? It doesn't come from pork rib dinners and bingo jackpots. It doesn't come from the church saying, hey, all of this non-believing community, come in here, and we're going to serve you a meal, and then everything that we make from that meal after we paid for the meal, we're going to give to missions. Listen, I know some churches do that. I just think it's wrong. You do a pork chop dinner to raise money for a building if you want to, or do a pork chop dinner to do something else. And fellowships are a wonderful thing, right? Fellowships are a wonderful thing. But to do that so that we can support missions, I just think it's the wrong way to do it. John says these people are coming to the church and the church is supporting them. They're not going to the pagans and saying, give us money. They're coming to believers and saying, if God has so penetrated our hearts that we want people to know Christ, we should be willing to give. And some will go so that people can hear the gospel. So that's how we go about raising funding for missions. They're going out for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And they're coming to the church and saying, will you support this work and this ministry? It's interesting there, that phrase there also, for the sake of the name. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the gospel of God is for the sake of the name. Now John says, going out with the gospel of God is also for the sake of the name. If you look at Romans chapter 1, Paul's introduction to the church in Rome, he lays out these things that tell us in a condensed version what the gospel of God is. The gospel of God, he says, is about Jesus Christ. He says this according to the scriptures, and the scriptures then would have been the Old Testament, not the New, but the Old Testament. It is about, or it is concerning, obedience unto the faith. It is about calling people to obey Christ in faith and to come to know Jesus Christ. He says it's for all the nations are to hear this. All the nations, he says, are to hear this. And then he concludes it by saying, it is for the sake of the name. It is ultimately for the sake of the name that we share the gospel. It is for the name of Jesus Christ. It is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of Christ that we share the gospel. Right? What's happening right now is for the glory of God. It's not for my glory. It's not for your glory. Right? I get paid to do what I'm doing. But I can honestly say this, friends. I would do this without being paid if there was another way for me to support my family. If there was another way for me to care for my family. It is for the sake of the name that the gospel goes out. The gospel is for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. It is about Christ. It is for all the nations. It is calling people to obedience in Christ. We do it according to the scriptures. John says, sending people is also for that very same purpose. It is for the sake of the name. And so, friends, going on a mission trip, whether it's short-term or long-term, without going for the sake of the name is nothing more than a vacation. It's just a vacation. Now, there's nothing wrong with vacations or doing sightseeing on a mission trip, right? To be someplace that's unique and to take a day and to go and sightsee, nothing wrong with that. But mission trips are not solely opportunities to visit exotic places in the world. That's not what mission trips and missions is all about. These people are going out to the uttermost parts of the world, John says, and they are doing it for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, accepting nothing from pagans and expecting the Church of Jesus Christ to do that. Friends, it's important for us to remember this, particularly in the West and in this day and age, when churches can get large and seem very businesslike. It's important to remember this. We do not have a product to sell. We don't have a product to sell. We just have a gift that we want to offer to people. Right? We're not making widgets in the back and then selling them so that we can make money to pay for the budget here at LifePoint. Every single thing we do at LifePoint is through your generosity, my generosity, all of those who give to the church. Everything that we do. We don't sell things. We don't make money on the side. I know there are some churches who do that. We're just not one of those churches. And I would be opposed to that. Everything is born on the backs of people's giving. That's how we do ministry. I believe that's how they did ministry in the early church as well. They didn't go out selling things. They went out with the gospel. They went out with a gift to share to people. And so John says, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers with the truth, or for the truth. Now, I've said this before, but I think it is so important for us to hear this. When you give to missions, whether individually to a friend or somebody that you know, or through missions at LifePoint Church, you are fellow workers with that person or with those people. You're engaged in ministry with those people, right? You, if you give to missions here or in some other way, and my wife and I, we're doing missions in Cameroon. Right? I've never been there. I'll be there, Lord willing, here in about a month, but I've never been there before. We're doing missions in Southeast Asia. You're in Southeast Asia doing missions. Right? You're in multiple places across Africa, sub-Saharan Africa as well, and in the Middle East. That's where you are. You're doing ministry there. You're engaged in ministry. Why? Because you become a fellow worker, right? You're helping build houses right now in Ukraine for people who don't know Christ. Some of them are believers who have just now come to know Christ. I just got a text yesterday from Sasha Skripak, who's there in Ukraine, and he sent me a short video of a dedication of just a small house that we would all look at and say, yeah, that would make a decent shed. But this is something now for someone to live in whose house was obliterated during the war. These are people who have come to know Christ, and the church is now saying, and let us also give you a place to live. This is glorious. This is wonderful. This is beautiful. And I'm a part of that. And so are you if you give. And I can't go do that individually, but I do it collectively, corporately, through this body of Christ. It's one of the great things about missions when we come and we join our resources together so that we can do significant things that we could not do. But this is also why we must test our missionaries. We cannot send missionaries out who are going out with a false gospel. I will not support a missionary who goes out with a prosperity gospel. I won't do it. I won't do it individually, and I will not do it corporately. And therefore, your missions team, we check these people, and we check what they're teaching. And if they're starting to get a little squirrely after we've supported them for 5 or 6 years, we want to know, what are you teaching, and what is this all about? We want to hear these things. We're not going to send people out with a false gospel. And so we got to check these things. John in 2 John says, you're not checking these things. In 3 John, he says, you are checking these things. And I commend you for that, and God commends you for that. So we have to check these things. We've got to question these missionaries. Listen, friends, our goal is not just good works in Indianapolis or in Bangladesh or anywhere else. The goal is the proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's missions. That's why we give to missions. Now, oftentimes that takes place best when people have a platform by which they're serving people and meeting physical needs. Nothing wrong with that at all. Happy to support that if it's helping to promote the gospel. But friends, digging wells or building buildings or providing health care without the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is good humanitarian work. And that's commendable, but it's not missions. I'm glad non-believers are digging wells in Africa so they can have fresh, clean source of water. That's a beautiful thing. I'm thankful for it. It's part of God's grace through non-believers. It's not gospel missions. It's not gospel missions. Gospel missions will dig wells so that people have fresh water and clean water so that they can share the gospel with them. It's not a tit for tat. It's not if you don't know Jesus, you can't come to the well, or at least it shouldn't be that. But it is certainly, we've dug a well in the name of Jesus Christ. Now come hear the gospel. We'll give you clean water. What you need is living water. That's what you need. That's the gospel proclamation that we want to be engaged in at LifePoint Church. So friends, here's the takeaway from 3 John. The Apostle John commends Gaius and the church in his home for their hospitality, care, and ministry to traveling missionaries. They are faithful in their efforts. Faithful to whom? In context, it's faithful to God. One assumes, then, that their faithfulness to these people is demonstrating their allegiance to God in Christ. They're instructed to send them out provision for the work they've been called to do. It's a work that is for the sake of the name of Jesus, and their support should be coming from believers. Doing so makes them partners in the gospel. So, friends, those who stay at home cannot partner in this form of missions without missionaries who will go, right? We can't partner in missions in Cameroon unless there's someone who will go to Cameroon, either us or someone else. And missionaries who go to these places, they cannot do their missions without those who stay at home and send them out well-provisioned. They need people to provide for them so that they can go. We become, therefore, literally fellow workers, right? Here's back to your science classes for some of you many, many years ago. It becomes a beautiful symbiotic relationship, right? We need each other. They need us and we need them so that the gospel can go out. So how do we do that at LifePoint? How do we do it at LifePoint? Well, we come together collectively once a year to say, we're going to support missions the next year in this manner. Okay, here's just a footprint of where your missions dollars this last year, where they impacted. Now look, there's a lot of, I think that's white space there, right? Just white space there. Those are places that, as far as we know, our dollars are not impacting. It's a big world, and we can't do everything. But look at where your missions dollars are impacting people for the gospel. I can't go to all those places. And the amount that Deidre and I give, right? You all pay me well. I make about $2 million, $2.5 million a year. You pay us well so that I can take care of my family. And out of the abundance of that, we support missions. But I cannot impact the nations like this. We just can't do it with the dollars that we have. But I can do it with you. I do it with you every single year. This is the footprint that we're doing. On the next slide here, it'll just show you kind of where some of those mission dollars have gone. These are the 10 largest, what we call one-time gifts. I know some people have asked and said, hey, there's a problem we're seeing in the bulletin. Missions dollars are not keeping up with what we're spending. If you'll look and you'll notice, it says missions budget, and then it says missions giving. We're about $50,000 over budget. That's your generosity. And then we've spent about $100,000 beyond what the budget was. Why? Because we have money left over from last year and $50,000 that have come above and beyond our budget this year. $25,800 goes out every single month to our missionaries that we've said, this is what we'll give you every single month. You can count on it, friends. We have never, ever missed a payment to a missionary. Not once. We've never said to a missionary, sorry, we can't pay you this month. Every single month, at least for the 14 years that I've been here, every month we pay our missionaries. Every single month we give them exactly what we pledged. And on top of that, most years in December, we give them double. Just as a bonus and as a way of saying, Merry Christmas, here's twice your support. So we do this and we do it generously. 25.8 every single month. And then of the overages of what comes in, we don't put it into a savings account and say, well, let's just let this thing get really fat. We want to give that money out because it's been given to missions. Now, we don't want to be crazy about it. We don't just throw it out there. So we're very prayerful and meticulous about how we do it. But here's the biggest gift, $61,000 this year alone so far to the Almas Church and to Ukraine Relief. $25,000 a sister connection there in Burkina Faso. We just now sent a team there for 2 weeks, and we're helping orphans and widows there. $20,000 to Mission Aviation Fellowship to help them build a new landing strip there in Lesotho, Africa, and also to repair their planes because their planes, they didn't have the money to repair their planes. Laurel Mission is in Kentucky, a ministry that we've supported for 37 years at Life Point. World Team, this is the guest house that myself and a few others will be going to Cameroon to help build there. Hopefully we can pull that off in 8 days. We'll see if we can make that happen. Abundant Life International Church is right here in Indianapolis. It's a Punjabi church that we are engaged in ministry with. World Gospel Mission, Life Centers for those who are facing a desire, a thought of aborting a child. We believe that is something that God does not want them to do, and so we want to help out any way we can there. One Mission Society for Refugee Relief, and then Campus Outreach, a ministry we partner with to send new believers to Orlando, Florida for 1 month in the summer so they can be equipped and trained and discipled so that as new believers, when they come back to campus, they're ready to share the gospel already. They're ready to say, I've received this, now I'm ready to give it. This is just the one-time gifts. We've given up to $200,000 have gone out in these one-time gifts that we've been able to do. So you've been incredibly generous. You've been incredibly generous, and that's a good thing. And I think John would commend us on those things. I think God commends us. I think we do it in a way that is worthy of God. It is a commendable thing that we're doing, friends. So here's how we do it, okay? Here's how we do it. Once a year, we do this. We take up a faith promise. It's not cash on the barrel head. It's you taking this card and tearing it on the perforation. Hopefully, if you were here last week, you've taken it home, you've prayed over this, and you're ready to tell us what your pledge is. You write down what the full amount is that you're going to pledge for 2023, just believing that you'll have the funds to do that. If you lose your job in January, we're not going to call you up and say, hey, you pledged this amount, so you better figure out how you're going to pay it. Okay, things happen in life. We recognize that. Other brothers and sisters will make up the difference. It's always happened that way. That's just the way God works. Okay, this is your pledge. We don't need the cash today. We just need you to tell us, this is what I'm going to give in 2023. Okay, the full amount, you can also put, this is what I'm going to give monthly. We've got some people who know math. They'll figure that out over the 12-month period. Everything that comes in, every penny that comes in for missions, every penny will go to missions. We never say, hey, the parking lot needs repaved. That's kind of missions. We don't ever do that, right? That comes out of the general budget that you've been generous with about too. So this is above and beyond what you give to the general budget here at the church or to other things. This goes directly to missions. You put it in these boxes over the next few weeks as they come in. We'll count them up and we'll set a budget based on what you've pledged. And then that's what we'll do for next year. That's how we'll do missions in 2023. God has always been faithful in this. It's always worked out. And Maybe God's got a surprise for us in one of the coming years. I don't know. Things could change in our world pretty quickly. But this is how it's been working, and I think it's working very, very well here at LifePoint. So our worship team's going to come out, if they can hear me. They're going to come out. They're going to lead us. We're going to sing a couple of songs. We're just going to invite you to come up while we're doing that. We're going to drop these in the box, and then we'll go through the process then of letting you know how this is going as we proceed over these next few weeks, okay? Notice there's a place on the box that you can check to say, I'm not able to give financially, but I'm willing to pray. Check that and be a part of Missions at LifePoint if you can't give financially, friends. It's okay. It's okay. You're just as much a part of Missions as those who are giving thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But don't check it if you're not going to pray. Please don't do that. If you check it, pray for our missions and our missionaries here at LifePoint. Or maybe you would just simply say, I want to be a part and I don't have the funds. So here's $5. I'm going to make sure $5 goes to missions next year. Do that. You are engaged at missions right here at LifePoint Church, and your footprint is the same as everybody else's here as we reach out with the gospel to the nations. Okay? So as you feel led, please come. If this is your first Sunday you weren't here last Sunday and you haven't seen these, don't feel like you have to do it this Sunday. Take it home, pray about it, and then just bring it back. We'll have the boxes out here for the next few weeks. Okay?